Actually, Madonna doesn't have quite this problem with her mic when she's putting hers on, but never mind. Obviously. Need to get organized. I love that sort of sense of the interplay between when we sing and we worship together in that genre, that way, and then when we open the scriptures or we reflect on something afterwards. I just like the way that one flows into another, whether it's we sort of sing and worship and then we reflect, or whether it's the other way around. There's quite often an interplay between the thoughts that come through the songs and the thoughts that we have as we're thinking and reflecting. So, yeah, I was really glad that we did that. It sort of it just provides a nice space to talk a little bit now. I can see why Mike couldn't get this working. That's okay, we'll try. So thinking about the church this morning. Last year in August, right at the start of my time here at Ilam, I spoke on over three Sundays on three things that were very important to me, as I wanted to express, and one of them was the church. And I posed a very big question: how big is our vision for the church? And if you were here, you'll remember that we lingered in Ephesians chapter 1 and explored the massive cosmic landscape that Paul paints there, a picture of what God intended as everything is brought together in Christ and the church is birthed. And we tried to think a little bit about what that meant for us today, being part of the church in today's world. And we tried to comprehend a little bit about how we here at Ilam are part of something that is far, far, far bigger. And I don't know if you remember that I put up this slide of one of Monet's paintings of water lilies. And I just talked about how the first time I encountered this painting was in this environment in the Tate Modern in London, and just coming around a corner and seeing this vast, vast painting on the wall in front, and you know, the immensity of the sort of the landscape of the lily pond that it paints. And I liked that in relation to that sense of this vast landscape that Paul paints about the church in Ephesians 1. And the significance of that landscape was that it tells us that as church, we're not just a group of ordinary, everyday people. Somewhere amongst us is part of the plan of God's plans for eternity, if you like. The fullness of God's plan for redemption is birthing and birthed here amongst us, just as ordinary people. If you like, we're like a glimmering beacon, pointing the world to an almighty creator. And it tells us, too, that the church, including Ilam Baptist Church, is integral to God's plan to make his greatness and his glory known. What, though, is the church? And I suppose I wanted to think a little bit more about that this morning. I shared this quote from Bill Hybels last year, and it still really excites me as I think about the church. I believe that the local church is the hope of the world. I believe to the core of my being that local churches have the potential to be the most influential force on planet Earth. If they get it and get on with it, churches can become the redemptive centers of Jesus. Dynamic and creative worship, deep community, effective evangelism, and joyful service will combine to strengthen families, transform communities, and change the world. So there's that sense of something that's, I don't know, I just get excited when I think about the church. We are part of the church. We meet here week by week by week. But there is something that we can and do contribute to the world around us. And that's as individuals, and it is together, corporately, this happens. He goes on a little bit later in his book, Courageous Leadership, to say, there's nothing like the local church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. This is Ilam. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chain of addictions, frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. I just love this stuff. It just gives me hope, and it gives me a sense of this is what we are about. This is why I do what I do, but this is why I love the church and being part of the church together as we explore it. But I want to focus in on a little bit of detail. And I guess turning away from the Monet landscape and that sort of vast picture, another artist who's always really fascinated me is Breuil the Elder. And he paints these wonderful paintings, which again are beautiful landscapes, but there's so much detail going on in the picture. And actually, if you take the time, this is a painting on Dutch proverbs, but each little bit illustrates another proverb, and you have to spend hours looking at it. And so when you come in there, you see, if you look carefully, that there's a little bit of detail there, and there's another little bit of detail there, and each one of these is just another proverb that he's painted in this amazing picture. All of these things are to be found when you look for them. And I sometimes think that the Bible is a little bit like one of these paintings. There's lots and lots and lots going on, sometimes seemingly almost too much. But as you home in on the detail of an episode, you find riches that you otherwise might miss. And so with Breuil, every little component of the landscape is important to the whole picture. I imagine him painting a picture of the church. Maybe it would be a village scene, maybe of an ordinary, everyday Flemish village, but with many, many small scenes and pictures in it. His paintings are always riddled with people. He was a great observer of people and human nature. And the predominant picture of the church is of a people. We are a people. When you read the New Testament, there's no mention of buildings. It's about people. There's no mention of building funds, of budgets, of church roof funds, of Sunday services of worship. It's about people gathering together. So there's no teams, there's no rosters, there's no greeters, none of that stuff. It's about people. And this is where Breuil would be so good in his painting. The Greek word for the church is ekklesia. And that word basically means the called out ones. Ekkaleo, the Greek word, is a verb meaning to call out. So when the New Testament talks about the church, it's talking about people who are called out. It's not talking about buildings or structures at all. And it was a word that was used in Greek often to refer to people who'd been called out from their homes for a public meeting. But the usage that the New Testament picks up for it is not just calling out to meet together, but called people who are called out of spiritual darkness, if you like, into the light of Christ. People called out from the world to be part of God's community, to be God's people. And the New Testament never defines church beyond that. It's interesting, I think, we'd find it really helpful if the New Testament defined the church, wouldn't it? It's always really nice when we've got a clear definition, then we can measure ourselves against it and we can say, yes, we measure up, we can tick the box. Are we church? Yes, we meet the definition. But the book of Acts, which really goes into the whole of the origins of the church, if you think about it, it's not about particular definitions of what the church is. It's a fluid picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. And so the church, when we look at the New Testament, is a fluid body. It's about people, but it's about people in whom the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is at work. So it's a church that is in action. And when we do get glimpses of structure, for example, the appointing of the first deacons or instructions about qualities for leaders, it's always in the context of the furthering of God's work, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But just like a good old Flemish Breuil painting, the New Testament has a number of pictures or metaphors of the church, and each one of them shows a different aspect of this thing, the called out ones, what the church is. So I thought I just wanted to run quickly through five of those this morning, because the focus then was to try and find some time for us to talk a little bit about it. And so the first one, the church as the body of Christ. This lovely picture from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. The church as being, in some mysterious way, the body of Christ. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. In other words, the church is diverse. It's going to consist of lots and lots of different types of people. When you look around us here today, there's things that define us. We're all, on the whole, fairly sort of Western, middle-class sort of people. But we're different. We're subtly different. It doesn't take long to find out those differences, does it, when we get to know each other? So the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And then Paul goes on, and I expect this is fairly familiar to most of us. He talks about the different parts of the body, the hands. Hands are different from the feet. You know, just because you're a hand doesn't mean that you're not part of the body, because the body needs hands. Okay, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? We need ears, we need eyes. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So each one of us has a part to play. We might be ears, we might be eyes, we might be noses, we might be hearts or livers or some other function. But we are all part of this body. We all have equal value. Those parts of the body, says Paul, that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. I'll leave you to think about what that might be. But hopefully we're all part of this. Maybe some of us are unpresentable or less presentable, but we honor and respect each other regardless. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And that's what it means to be the people of God. Now, you are the body of Christ, says Paul, and each one of you is a part of it. So that's the first picture, the body of Christ. We're all part of this. You, says Paul, plural, are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. The key word that comes out of this for me is interdependent. If a body cannot do without its various parts, I mean, obviously, as a human body, there are some parts you can live without, but on the whole, a lot of the bodily functions we actually need to function well. So there's this sense of interdependence. It's not independence, it's not codependence, it's interdependence. We need each other. So the second picture is the building of God, 1 Corinthians 3, 9-11, for we are God's servants working together, you're God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. And then 1 Peter 2, 4-6, come to him a living stone, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual home. So the first picture, the body of Christ, was organic, a human body. This picture, though, is structural. A building is solid, isn't it? It's got form. It's constructed carefully with thought, resting on foundations. So this is a different picture, I guess, that's being put together through the New Testament writers. We had the privilege a few weeks back of being in Helsinki in Finland, and this rock church we visited, along with a few hundred other people, as you can see dotted around there. But this was built in the 1960s, and it's carved out of rock. It's carved out of a side of a hill. And it's a fantastic church. You can see this amazing ceiling of glass and this great copper dome, but it's carved out of rock. But you can see also that there's other rocks have been placed carefully in place over there in the distance to form part of the structure. And it just reminded me of this picture from the New Testament of being like living stones formed into this structure. The church isn't about buildings, but this kind of, to me, illustrated that sense of the building of God that is talked about by Paul and by Peter. So the church as the building of God, and I think the key word for me here is conjoined. Together we form part of this building, this spiritual house, if you like, that is being constructed out of us. Each one of us, again, is needed because we are part of this structure. We are conjoined. Third one is a bit more of a girly picture, I'm afraid, but I think we can all cope with it. The church is the bride of Christ. Do we think of ourselves much as the bride of Christ? It's a little bit of a hard one, isn't it, in a sense, because we think of brides in terms of big weddings and white dresses and all the rest of it. The biblical picture is of the bride as being beautiful, and so we have to focus on that, that in something that's within us that's inherent that is beautiful, the bride of Christ. So it comes through in Revelation, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He's talking about the church, those who are God's people. And then in Ephesians 5, Paul writes a little bit about her, the church, that Christ has loved the church, given himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other spot or blemish. Jesus is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. So that suggests a relationship of intimacy, doesn't it? And a relationship of sacrifice, as we see from Jesus laying down his life for us, his bride, the church. The pain and the struggle that we go through is part of the beautifying process, I guess, the refining process that is building us into being the radiant bride of Christ, the radiant church without stain or wrinkle or other blemish. Nice thought. We are being transformed, and that to me is the key word that comes out of it. If we think about this picture of the church, it's transforming into a degree of beauty. Fourth picture, the family, the people of God. You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Together we are members of God's household. We are the people of God. So we belong. We live in God's household as members of a family. We belong with God. We're involved with what God is doing. The other people in this household, in this family, are also members of God's family. So as we look around each other today, as we look around at people in other churches, we are part of this family. We are at home with God. And in functioning families, members care for one another. They're committed to one another. They confront each other and they sustain each other. Peter picks this up in his first letter. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. We're God's own people, children adopted as God's heirs together. So we're related through Christ in this family of God. And the key word for me there, I think, is belonging. And then finally, the fifth picture, before we all do a bit of work and have some noise and activity, the community of the Holy Spirit. And I think this comes back to this idea of the book of Acts really about being the people of the Holy Spirit. Just put there the quote from Acts 2 of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. But essentially the church is the people who are inspired and led by the Holy Spirit, because that is the essence of everything we read in the book of Acts. A few years ago we were in Haarlem in the Netherlands and came across this in a church, and on our recent trip overseas we came across other churches with ships and hadn't appreciated fully the reason why rudderless ships are hung in so many churches in Europe, the Protestant churches, and it's because it's the idea of the ship that sails but it doesn't have a rudder. The rudder is Christ. And so it's a reminder, not that they are a sailing or nautical nation, but that they are a nation that is dependent on Christ to steer the ship. And I kind of like that idea, that the rudder of the Holy Spirit who is working in us and amongst us all the time. It's the Spirit who enables us to become more the people that God wants us to be. It's the Spirit who empowers us to do the things that God wants us to do, as individuals and together as people. So knowing or being aware of the Spirit at work around us and among us and within us is an important part of this, isn't it? Discerning where the Spirit is at work, embracing both the charismatic, the empowering of the Spirit, and the wisdom of the historical spiritual traditions, sensing the spirit and within, leading and guiding. So the key word for me there really is inspired. Five different pictures then. This is the church. The body of Christ, interdependent, the building of God, conjoined, the bride of Christ, transforming, the family, people of God, belonging, and the community of the Holy Spirit, inspired. So I think I'll leave it at that point, because what I wanted us to do was really maybe do some group discussion, because we've launched the directions document today. And we're going to get you thinking about the church and thinking a little bit about what it means to be church. And I thought, well, maybe we could get into five different groups or more if we need to, and maybe take one of these images each and just think about, what does this image say to us at Ilam? How does that speak to us as we think about our directions, where we're going, what we're doing, who we are, how we function? What do these pictures add into the mix in terms of being Ilam together? So maybe we could, I would think, we could actually do 10 minutes. I think it's going to be a while before we see any sign of any children. And so we could maybe do 10 minutes in groups. And then I've got some paper and some pens, so you could make notes if you want to. And then we could just maybe report back briefly at the end, and then we'll wind up our service together gradually after a while. So would somebody like to volunteer to sort of be the focus of attention on something around the body of Christ? Then we can get you to select an area of the room where you want to go. So nobody's interested in... Oh, Kelly, thank you very much. So Kelly is the body of Christ. So wherever Kelly goes, if you want to talk about that one, reflect with Kelly, then follow her. What about buildings, building of God? They've got to be engaged in engineering with living stones, building spiritual structures. Thanks, Anna. The bride of Christ? Chun, okay. The family, the people of God? Thank you, Marcos. And the community of the Holy Spirit, inspiration. Fleur, okay, so we've got Kelly, we've got Anna is the building of God, we have got the bride of Christ is Chun, we've got the family of people of God is Marcos, and the community of the Holy Spirit is Fleur. So wherever they want to position themselves, go there and join them. Anna. Okay. I have lost control, Luke. Can you give me back the power? Right, so the building of God. I think Kelly's one is quite obvious, isn't it? It's 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ. The building of God here is 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 11, and 1 Peter 2, 4 to 6.